would please turn with me to Psalm 8 tonight. We're going to finish this particular psalm. I'm doing a series during the summertime on some of the psalms related to the goodness of God. There are many of them, and you have to kind of pick and choose from the psalms, because there's so many of them that are saturated with the goodness of God. But I want us to look at Psalm 8 again. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to highlight some things tonight about the imagery that God uses to illustrate His goodness. Illustrations or imagery of His goodness that are found here in Psalm 8. And we're going to finish up this psalm, and we'll move on to another one, Lord willing, here in the near future. But let me read again this wonderful psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Father in heaven, I pray that You might allow us to be able to get a glimpse of how wonderful Your goodness is tonight as we consider for the last time this particular passage of Scripture. I pray, Father, that our hearts might be challenged and open to realize how good we have it, how You have instilled within Your creation Your goodness. I pray, Father, that we might have a new appreciation tonight for that, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when God said, when He made all things, that it was good, it was more than just a saying, right? This is really good. It'd be like going to a restaurant and getting something to eat and said, yeah, that was really good. No, what does good mean? Is it the very best that you've ever had, kind of good? Or is it just good? You see how the word can be stretched in meaning and so forth. But when God announced that His creation was good, He was affirming something that we all need to take and keep in our hearts and minds as we consider this passage of Scripture. He was affirming that His original design and intent was the revelation of Himself, the revelation of His goodness, the revelation of His character, the revelation of His power, and the revelation of the variety within His creation. You know, it's amazing the variety that we see in God's creation, from plant life to birds to the fish of the sea to the animals that creep on the earth to the variation within human beings. I mean, this incredible diversity that God has made shows us His infinite goodness. I'm glad we don't all look the same.
Amen.
Thank you, Mr. O'Pager. I appreciate that. We all look different. And even people that are from the same family all have differences. We have a running joke in our family with Brian that he was adopted because he has black hair and brown eyes and everything. He took after the Dunlap side and some of the Turner side on that. And so we had a running joke that he was adopted. But, there's variety that happens within God's creation, and that's good. That's good. That shows us that God is not monolithic. His mind is infinite in His abilities and powers. And He set it in His creation to be a witness to show us all the different types of trees that are out there, hardwoods, softwoods, the ones that are very brittle that you can't use for making furniture, and the ones you should use for making furniture. And then all the different fruit trees and the varieties that are out there are a testament. They're a testament to the goodness of God, that we have variety. You know, when you walk into Publix and you go into the fruit section, the vegetable section, I love just looking at all the colors. Variety, plums and pears and peaches and bananas and apples and oranges and grapefruit. And you just go down the line and there's kiwi that's green. And then you see the pears that are yellow and the apples that are red. And then all the different colors of all the apples and green bananas, plantains. I mean, it's amazing what God has done. Now this should cause us to stop. To stop. When we question His veracity and say, no, wait a minute, this is an infinitely good God. Not one of you had to think this morning, I wonder if the air mixture is correct today. Think about it for just a moment. How frail we are. It doesn't take much to kill us. But God made sure today that the plants produced the air that we need in the proper mixture. Scientists will tell you it's an amazing thing that the plant life produces the air that we breathe in just the right categories. You know, if you light a match in oxygen only, what happens? Boom! All right, you're dead. But God has a right mixture of nitrogen, right mixture of oxygen, right mixture of all the different things that He has put into the air that we breathe. What is that a part of, Christian? The goodness of God. The goodness of God. There are things that the curse did not fully affect in the sense that we would all die. God allowed us to live and to be able to breathe. Now our bodies, of course, have the curse that God said would be in our bodies. We're all going to die. And we can die of a million different things. But isn't it interesting that there's a constant with the air that we breathe? That it's just what we need. The nutrients that are in plants and animals and stuff that God said is good, right? His goodness is manifested that way. It's interesting in verse 2 that there's an alliteration in the Hebrew in this particular passage, oftentimes gets overlooked. And it is the idea of the cognate Adonai in this particular verse 2. It's Adoninu, comes from the same root, all right, Adonai, which means Lord, and or we can translate it Master. And then there's another Hebrew word, Adir, which means majesty. And those two words appear in verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Those two words in there that indicate there's a master that's in charge and he is majestic. He can take babes, infants, sucklings, and he can cause them to be victorious over enemies. How is that possible? There's a master. There's a master. And he's majestic. He is over everything. He is greater than we are. And so he's able to do things we can't do. Only God can take the wrath of men and cause it to praise him. We can't do that. We cannot do that. I wish I could. I wish I had, use your rod. He brought it for me again tonight. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a little stick that we went around and wanded everybody? We had a guy out there on field one last night just screaming his head off at the umpire. And I wish I could have just gone over there and bink, and he stopped yelling.
If you hit him hard enough.
Yeah, I could have done that. And we had another guy that was over on Adams Field screaming his head off at the umpires. You just like to take a little magic wand, wave it over his head, you know, and pink, and all of a sudden he became nice again. Wouldn't that be nice to be able to do that? Do you know that God can take the wrath of men and bring praise to his name with that? Why? Because he is the master, and he is majestic. He is over all. He is greater. He is more marvelous than any of His creation. And that again should cause us to stop and reflect before we start complaining about all the situations of our life. And just stop and say, Lord, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your goodness. The knowledge that a Christian has that at any moment our heart could stop beating and we would be absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's an overwhelming knowledge. To know that I would just leave this body and go right to Him. My spirit would be released into His presence. That's a wonderful comfort. It's all part of His goodness. A few other things here in this psalm. In verse 4, I want you to note something here. What is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? What precedes that? In verse 3, what is man that You're mindful of him? That's a poetic turn, by the way. What is man that You should be mindful of him? What is, as it says here, the son of man that Thou shouldest visit him? What preceded this thought? Notice this. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained. Verse 3 is the beginning of something where our eyes go to the highest heavens. And then when you move all the way down to verse 8, you're in the depths of what? The sea. So we move from the highest heavens, and He works His way down to the terrestrial, the birds and the fowl, and then you get down to the earth, the terrestrial, and then you go down into the deepest part of the sea where the fish are. And that little slide of the eye from the heavens all the way down to the deepest shows what? The creative genius of God, but also His goodness. His goodness. What's the purpose of the water on the earth? Well, of course, we need water to live, but what about the whole sphere and the balance of earth and water and all that stuff? They all work together, the tides and so forth, that keep the earth perfectly balanced in its rotation. So it's not going crazy. God in His perfect, infinite wisdom has all that. You don't have to get up this morning and say, you know what? I need to go jogging. My foot motion will help keep the earth moving. Well, I'm going to tell you, I've seen some of you jog. It's not going to help. You know, we don't have to worry about that. The goodness of God is instilled in His creation where things turn and things move and act without any of our input. And it does it perfectly that we don't have to worry and guess, I wonder if the sun's going to come up today. I wonder if the earth's going to slow down and mess us all up. God is the master. He's majestic in all that He does. But one thing about the heavens that I want you to take note of. The moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained. The moon and the stars don't say anything. You don't go outside and listen to the moon going by. You don't hear the stars. They proclaim the greatness of God wordlessly. This is something, I showed you my app a few weeks ago that I have on my phone. I really enjoyed that. I just go out there in the yard, and I can point it up, and I can go anywhere and see all the different constellations and all the star patterns and so forth. And as I look at that, I see the intricate hand of God, and it's testifying wordlessly about the goodness of God. That I'm seeing lights that even if I got in a spacecraft and tried to get there, I would never make it. I would die before that took place. And yet I'm seeing the light. And they're all in different distances and so forth, but I get to witness it. It's a testimony of something. It's the wordless testimony of the goodness of God in all of His creation. Something else that we find, and that's a reference to God's fingers. Does God have fingers? God is spirit. We're told over and over again in the Bible. But the reference here is the idea that of the intricacy of the finger work. All right, like an artist painting. One of the things that I had to do when I was in college is we had to memorize all the paintings in the War Memorial Chapel so that we could give tours. If a representative from university was not available to give a tour, the stage crew guys had to be able to do that. And we'd run Go Change and give a tour groups and so forth. And we had to move our way through all the different paintings that were on the wall and give the history and who the painter was and so forth like that. And I remember having to go through the study group that came over from the art gallery, and they gave us the whole history there. And I'm writing notes like crazy trying to remember all the different details. But one of the things that stood out to me was the artist Peter Paul Rubens, that he, every one of his paintings throughout his lifetime, he emphasized the hands of every character in his pictures. They were either turned outward, or they were turned inward, or they were reaching up, or they were down. He had all these intricate hand motions that would tell something about the story that he was painting. He emphasized the hands. And I thought about that in relationship here. God does not have fingers. But God put it in a way we could understand. Every brushstroke of an artist has something to do. I worked with Gail Whittington at Bob Jones, painting these huge scrims. I mentioned this before, in the stage. And these some of them would be 3-4 stories tall. There'd be cityscapes, old London, usually, because of Shakespeare. And he would paint those scenes, and we would have to be up there to run hoses. That's what our job was. I was a high tech. We ran the hoses as he walked. We made sure all the hoses with the different colors were not tangled up so he could walk and do this. And he would be just spraying, and he would do this, and he would hit the little lever on there that would lower it down, and he would just keep going, and his hands were moving the whole time. And when you were sitting there looking at it while we had our masks on, he said, "This is the ugliest mess you've ever seen in your life. How in the world is he going to get?" And then we would get down, go to the back of Rhoda Haver Auditorium. They'd flip on the stage lights on the scrim, and you would see the most beautiful London landscape with street lamps, or this, that, and the other. I mean, the detail of the Tudor-style homes and stuff that he had just painted from his mind. Just amazing. This is a human being. God, with his finger work, painted the universe. Beyond what we'll ever see or know, he painted it all because he's good. And what did he choose to do? The Bible says that he chose to give glory to human beings. Notice verse 6. Mentioned this last time, but we're going to touch on it a little bit more. "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." What a wonderful God that would entrust us with the things that he's made. Now, you know, it takes time to entrust people with things that are valuable. I think about those people that are involved in high tech, and they have to make these intricate iPhones, and they have to do all the different things. Most of it's computer generated, but sometimes there's work that has to be done. Or maybe the old watchmakers, thinking about all the detail as they put in all the gears and piece that all together and the amazing intricacy there. And, you know, here you are, a master technician. You know how to put a pocket watch together. And now it's time to train a young man to learn this kind of stuff. And all you can go is, oh, because they messed up. That whole process of training someone to be a master watchmaker, it took time, years, to be able to trust them and turn it over to us. Now you can go open your own shop, or you can take this one over because you've learned the intricacies of this. God, in his goodness, allows us to be entrusted with the things that he spoke into existence. He said, "I want you to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and over every living thing. I'm going to give you dominion over that." That entrusting is a good thing. I think what we can all think back as we grew up, the time when we were finally trusted with the keys to the car. Bill, you remember that day? Your dad? When was the first time you got to drive his Thunderbird? How about the Mustang? High school? All right. Was that like a special day in your life whenever he said, "Son, Here's the keys to the Mustang. I can remember Gator's Thunderbird and his Mustang, and he dearly loved those two vehicles and stuff. The sight, though, that I have in my mind is him riding a little Honda 50 through the woods over here from Star Hill, coming up here and riding around on campus during ball season. You'd hear that thing smoking out the back. He'd be running down through there. He'd come up here and joke around with us. He'd get back on that thing and take off again. A lot of fun. I think that was one of the leftovers from the old summer camp program that we had. I don't know. He may have had that for years. Did he ever entrust you with that? I remember when Dad first let me drive his pickup truck, the old green pickup truck that he had, and that was his chariot. That was what got him back and forth to work and so forth, but it was three on the tree. Everybody know what that is? Everybody look, you know, have any idea, but I remember learning, we hopped all over the neighborhood trying to get that shifting pattern down and so forth like that, and then the day came when Dad gave us the key and said, take it for a spin by yourself. Now, there was some sweating that went on. You know, my goodness, I get this thing down the road and it break down or don't stop it and have a crash or something like that, it's going to kill me. But there was something about that entrusting. Everybody identify with that? That moment of entrusting with something valuable that didn't belong to you. And so you took extra special care with it so you wouldn't mess it up. At least that's what most people do, I think. Not always. I remember my grandmother bought my cousin a brand new car, and he took it out and crashed it all up. I think it was a Camaro that he got, or a Mustang, or something like that. And it was a brand new one, and buddy, he wrecked it up, and it was bad, and so forth. And it's like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What's Graham going to say when she sees this? You know. Well, you know, we've all had that moment. Now think about this. The God of the universe, in His goodness, ordained that mankind should be have dominion over His things that He has given. Don't ever forget that about God, that He's entrusted each one of us with the things that He made, that He spoke into existence. That should make a difference in us, folks. It really should. Before we get all cocky and arrogant with our lifestyle and the things that we do, you remember who made you. Remember the one that entrusted you. The one that spoke all things into existence. And in His goodness, allows you to live and me to live. It can be overwhelming to think about how good God is to us. One more thing here. Verse 9, and we'll be done. O Lord, what's the next two words? Our Lord. What does that indicate? Our Lord. A very deep relationship. To be able to say that about the one that created all things, the master of the universe. O Lord, not just Lord, but our Lord. To be able to possess the Lord, to be able to have a relationship with someone who is infinite, someone who is completely independent, someone who is all-powerful and all-knowing and exists throughout the span of all eternity, and He's our Lord? Again, it's a moment to hit the pause button. Do I hear an amen? God in His goodness allows through His Son now a special relationship that begins at the moment of salvation and exists for all eternity thereafter. There's no end to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's no separations. Who shall separate us from the love of God? What's the answer? No one. No one can pluck us out of the hand of the Father and the Son, John 10. No one. That relationship, O Lord, our Lord, What's the rest of it? Repetition of the first verse. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. You know, one of our responsibilities, Christian, is to talk about how excellent our Lord is wherever we go. Wherever we go, how excellent our Lord is. I have, over the last several days, done every time I've tried to talk to somebody out here, I've drawn attention to the fact, isn't God good? He allowed us to play ball tonight. He didn't have to. Last year, we thought we were all going to drown. They're handing out snorkels in the parking lot. We had to finish up the tournament over at NEP because our fields were underwater and their fields were still all right. And the Lord this year said, I'm going to give you all good weather for the entire. He didn't have to do that. But He was good to allow us to be able to come to that point and be able to finish up the tournament. And there were numerous people that spoke to me that said, you know, boy, this has been almost a perfect tournament. With the weather and the clouds that came up just at the right moments. I'm peeling right now. I apologize. I have to sweep the floor after I'm done from all the sun I got on Saturday, and some of us were out there that were all morning long in the heat. But I would rather do that than be out there squeegeeing fields. That's a nasty job, by the way. But the Lord was just good. And what should we do? Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. How excellent is thy name. That should be the testimony that's on our lips all the time. No matter the circumstances of our life and the troubles that we go through and the things that go wrong and the parts that fall off of our cars and, you know, the wheels coming off the wagon. Listen, it pales in comparison to the goodness of our God. And so hopefully as we look at some of these other psalms, there'll be other elements that we'll bring out about His character and His person that we can highlight and revel in as His children.